15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Anthony.
Thank you, Pastor Fred. Good morning. Well, you would think, wouldn't you, that it would be an easy matter to spot a false prophet, a false teacher. And I guess in extreme cases, that is certainly true. Some cults and cult leaders end up hitting the news headlines, but it's usually for the wrong reasons, and usually when something terrible happens. Now, these news reports always graphically highlight the disastrous results of following the false teachings of a cult. Who can forget the mass suicide of 913 people, followers of Jim Jones? You may remember Jim Jones, who set up his self-named, self-styled Jonestown in Guyana, in Central America. And in November 1978, 913 people died, 200 of which were children, and another 200 were over the age of 65. Then in 1995, in Waco, in Texas, in the USA, 87 deaths followed an FBI assault on the Branch Davidian sect led by David Koresh. A survey from the early 1990s estimated there to be 1,317 cults in Europe and 425 in the United States. Now, clearly, the David Koreshes and the Jim Joneses of this world operate outside the community of what we would call Orthodox Christian belief. And yet they claim nonetheless to be the true and only people of God. Now, the extremely disturbing and confronting truth of this passage of Scripture in Matthew 7 that we're looking at this morning is the fact that Jesus is not warning from attacks outside the church, but about attacks which come from inside. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus warns. Now, it might be helpful before we go any further just to define exactly what is meant by the term prophet. So in the true sense of the word as it's used in Scripture, and that's what we're interested in, obviously, a prophet is one who tells forth the message or truth of God. That's the simple definition. He or she is much more than a foreteller of future events, and that's the meaning of the word in our present day and age. But in Scripture, a prophet is any person in any generation who proposes to set forth the truth of God to the people. In modern speak, we would call him or her a preacher or a teacher. He or she could be a pastor, a vicar, an evangelist, a priest, or a minister. They may even be a layman who takes on the task of teaching the word of God, privately or publicly. The prophet is and has been, throughout history, an indispensable tool in God's program to spread the good news of salvation and the influence of Christianity, right back from its humble beginnings in Judea 2,000 years ago up until the present time. Without prophets, God's purposes on earth, the furthering of his kingdom in the world, would be strictly curtailed. So, if this is true, then surely all spiritual teachers are good, right? If a person talks about God and perhaps even heals people, casts out demons, then all must be good. That person must be from God. But Jesus tells us in this passage this morning that this is not necessarily the case. Now, 3 weeks ago, Pastor Fred spoke to us about the need, the importance of developing discernment. And Jesus is again emphasising this need in our passage today. And in a day and age such as ours, when it is considered politically correct not to upset the apple cart, in the culture of our day, which seems caught up with the love of choosing to hold incompatible beliefs together, where Jesus is regarded by many as just one way of getting to God, whatever God is, then this passage of Scripture poses a timely warning for us today. There is a distinction between true and false, and we need to discern the difference. Well, Jesus gives us a very serious warning about false prophets. He describes them as ferocious wolves. Now, the wolf, of course, is the natural enemy of the sheep, and the same description is used elsewhere in the Bible to describe any person who is the enemy of God's people, be they officials, rulers, governors, or even teachers. The prophet Ezekiel describes the rulers of his day as wolves tearing their prey in Ezekiel 22 from verses 25 onwards. Wolves tearing their prey. And note the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church elders as he is leaving them to travel to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. Paul says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard," Paul warns. It's a very serious matter to harm God's people. And Jesus warns in our reading today that such people will be like trees that are cut down and thrown into the fire, in verse 19. On the day of judgment, Jesus will say to them, "Away from me, you evildoers." John Wesley went so far as to say of such people, "They murder the souls of men," he said. But how do we spot false teachers? Well, Jesus tells us how to do it in our passage this morning. Jesus tells us about the test that will not reveal them, and also about the one test that will. Well, the wrong test is a superficial one. It looks just at the outward clothing. Now, this doesn't work because ferocious wolves can appear in sheep's clothing, Jesus tells us in verse 15. And sheep's clothing could include an outward profession of faith. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Verbal profession is not enough. It's not sufficient to know all the Christian jargon and to recite the Christian creeds, which we've just done again this morning. The sheep's clothing could also include supernatural activity. Jesus warns that many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Now, just as an aside, it's an interesting point to note that Jesus is not speaking against these activities themselves in this passage. And he clearly expected that his followers would be doing all these things, casting out the demons, healing the sick, and so on. And when Jesus sent out the 72, as it's recorded in Luke chapter 10, he actually gave them authority to heal the sick and cast out demons and do those things. And the fact that Matthew includes this passage in his gospel suggests that these activities were continuing in the church for many years afterwards. Yet, these activities in themselves are not sufficient to prove that a prophet is genuine. There is only one true test which Jesus gives that will reveal the false prophets, and he repeats it twice to hammer it home in verses 16 and 20. "By their fruit you will recognize them," Jesus says. He doesn't say that you will know them by their roots. Notice that. The things that have happened beforehand, the activities of their past, the things they have been involved in at an earlier stage. This is not the test that Jesus gives, simply because it would be an impossible one to apply. The whole point about roots is that they're underground, they're buried, they're hidden. It might take years to investigate a person's roots. And what will you do with the results of such an investigation anyway? Fruit, on the other hand, is visible and is relatively easy to test. Years ago, I applied for a pastry cooking job in Canberra. And I did the normal thing and I presented my CV and supporting documents to my prospective employer. But to my surprise and amazement, he wasn't the slightest bit interested in them. He said to me, "I'm not interested in your qualifications or what you can do," he said. "I just want to know if you can do the job and achieve results." He didn't even look at my qualifications, which annoyed me a little bit at the time because I thought they were quite good. But he employed me nonetheless on the basis that I assured him that I could fulfil all the requirements of that position. His point was clear. We have a saying, "The proof of the pudding is in the eating." Now, in my case, at that time, that was literally true. But we can apply the same idea to this passage. And Jesus explains the test more fully. He says, "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Noxious weeds can't produce edible fruit, nor can a diseased tree produce good fruit. But a tree that's in good condition will produce good fruit. Now, the fact that Jesus said that we will know the truth about a person from their fruit and not from their roots is significant, and it poses a warning to us this morning. Yes, we must be wise and discerning, but we are not to be suspicious of everyone. Neither are we to become heresy hunters, looking for a fault in everybody in the congregation around us. The test that Jesus applies makes this completely unnecessary, for false prophets will reveal themselves by their fruit. We need not worry. Sooner or later, a person's true colours will always show. Now, there's a place for patience here, and it may well be that the test will take some time to prove itself. But the important thing is to let the fruit manifest itself and not be guided by our own fancy. It is easy, so easy, to imagine that our own convictions are the standard of Christ and to condemn anyone who doesn't think the same way we do. This is such a danger, and it has caused so many problems in so many churches. Churches have split because of this very thing. We are not called to walk in the light of convictions. We are called to walk in the light of the Lord. Suspicion and discernment are two very different and incompatible things. Jesus' warning to watch out for false prophets, I believe, needs to be set alongside his admonition in the beginning of chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And Pastor Fred spoke to us on this just a couple of weeks ago. You've got to remember that the whole of chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew are supposed to be read together. They form a single block of teaching that Jesus delivered in one sitting, in one hearing. Now, we've taken all year to get through this sermon, but Jesus' hearers heard it all at once, okay? And his warning regarding being judgmental would have still been ringing in his listeners' ears when Jesus spoke these words that are recorded in our Bibles as Matthew 7, 15 to 23, which we're looking at today. There's a delicate balance. We need to be aware of judging and condemning other Christians, of spotting the speck of sawdust in their eye and missing the major blind spot in our own. Some are far too quick to write off other Christians. And isn't it interesting that harsh judgmentalism is one of the marks of cults, always. But unfortunately, it is all too often seen in the Christian church as well. And that's a very sad thing. If you want to be critical, then apply the only test that Jesus commands. By their fruit you will know them. Fruit and fruit alone is the test. Wrong teaching produces its fruit in just the same way that right teaching does, if it's given time. Well, in the same way, we should be very slow to condemn a teacher simply because his style is not what we're used to, or because he has an unusual form of presentation, or maybe he uses words that we're uncomfortable with. Is there only one way to preach and teach from God's word? Fortunately, no. Or Christ's church in this world would be a pitifully small and narrow-minded and boring group of individuals indeed. So, and I say the next few sentences with tongue in cheek, next time you're sitting down to lunch after church and you're having roast pasta, and I'm not talking about burnt spaghetti, just ask yourself the question, what exactly is the motivation behind this critical thinking? Now, of course, you will not agree with everything that a preacher says, nor are you expected to. You should never accept anything that Pastor Fred says as being the gospel truth simply because it comes out of Pastor Fred's mouth. Pastor Fred is not infallible. Right, Pastor Fred? I thought I'd better check. He would be the first person to tell you that you should always test the things that he says for yourself, especially if you're hearing the alarm bells ringing. But Pastor Fred is human. He struggles with language, and he has told me of the difficulty that he faces in preparing and presenting sermons in what for him is a third language. And I think you do a remarkable job, Pastor Fred, myself. But if you must be critical, this is the point I'm trying to make. If you must be critical, then always make sure that you distinguish between the message and the messenger. And can I suggest also that before you jump to hasty conclusions about something you've heard from your pastor in the pulpit, go and speak to him about it. Now, I can imagine that it might be the best thing for a pastor, any pastor, to be swamped by people after the Sunday morning service asking questions for clarification. That would be a marvellous thing, wouldn't it, Pastor Fred? At least you would know that people have been listening. But the point is that it can be very difficult for a preacher to present biblical truth powerfully and succinctly in the space of a 30-minute sermon on Sunday morning. And we need to be mindful of that, I think. But if you do test your teacher, then the only test to apply is the test that Jesus lays out in this passage. By their fruit you will know them. Well, what is this fruit that we should be looking out for? It could involve several aspects, but we're just going to look at a few this morning. Four, I think. The first and most obvious fruit will be the fruit of character. The fruit of character. Who they are. The image of fruit is picked up by Paul in his description of Christian character in Galatians chapter 5. You know, that famous passage on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the characteristics that we expect to see growing in a person who is a true Christian and who has the Holy Spirit of God living within. Jesus started this Sermon on the Mount with precisely this issue of character when he spoke the Beatitudes. A true follower of Jesus Christ will begin to develop the kind of character described in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. A friend of mine once called the Beatitudes the Beatitudes. And I think that's a good way to think about the Beatitudes. They're Beatitudes that we should be cultivating in our lives, developing and living by. And we need especially to look at Christian leaders and ask questions about their character. Again, we will never find perfection, as all leaders are still human and subject to the same temptations and weaknesses as the rest of us. However, we do need to be aware of whether there are fundamental flaws in their character. Now, for example, there seems to be a common characteristic to all cult leaders, and that is that they portray a disturbing arrogance which should immediately put us on our guard. We should always be suspicious of those who, in their arrogance, exclude all others. Now, many cults regard themselves as the only real Christians in the world, and it's a sad thing, but this has even carried over into some of the fringe Christian denominations. I grew up in the Open Brethren tradition, and all my growing years I was led to believe that other denominations did not possess the full truth of God. Now, much of this revolved around the fact that most denominations put forward a single pastor or minister or leader of some kind, and to the brethren, that is anathema. And it was really only when I became involved with Wycliffe Bible Translators in my early 20s, where I was working alongside people from many different denominations, this is in the Philippines, that I became aware of the folly of such a hardline position. All these people working together towards a common goal and worshipping God on Sunday morning in harmony. It was a real eye-opener for me. And I've concluded over the years that many Christians are going to be very surprised to see just who actually makes it into heaven. We must not be exclusive. Well, the second aspect of the fruit that we would wish to see in a teacher involves their type of conduct, what they do. The first was the fruit of their character, who they are. The second is their type of conduct, the things they do. Jesus says in verse 21 that those who enter the kingdom of heaven will be those who do the will of the Father. To the wolves, he says, "Away from me, you evildoers." What we believe will affect how we live. Our creed determines our conduct. You reap what you sow, the Bible tells us elsewhere. We need to look at our teachers and see how their lives match up to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in terms of things like righteous living, anger, integrity, loving our enemies, and so on. Another interesting hallmark of most cults and cult leaders is the level of sexual immorality that they freely engage in. Both Jim Jones and David Koresh plucked sexual partners at will from their flocks, and this kind of behaviour always stands in blatant contrast to God's revealed will for his followers. Well, a third aspect of the fruit that we would wish to see in a teacher or leader revolves around the content of their teaching, what they say, who they are, what they do, and what they say. Now, later on in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 12, Jesus gives a similar image of fruitfulness in relation to what people say. He said in chapter 12, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." In the Old Testament, one of the tests of a true prophet is spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 13. "Even if a prophet performed signs and wonders, if he said, 'Let us follow other gods,' the people were warned, 'You must not listen to the words of that prophet.'" In other words, the people were to test the prophet by his teaching, whether he led the people to God or away from him. We need to weigh the words of anyone who claims to speak on behalf of God against what we know to be the word of God. How do the words of the prophet stand up against the teaching of Scripture? Now, you'll recall an example of this happening in the book of Acts. In Acts 17, Paul had come to Berea and he was seeking to establish a church there. And we read that the Bereans received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Bereans compared what Paul was saying with what they knew about the God of the Scriptures. And we need to follow the example of the Bereans. It's no accident that the words of verses 15 to 23 of Matthew chapter 7 follow hard on the heels of Jesus' teaching regarding the broad and narrow ways of verses 13 and 14. Which we looked at just last week. Whenever you hear Christian teaching, learn to apply this simple test. Does this teaching set forth the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the only solution to man's need and the only door to salvation? When you hear preaching or teaching or read about religion in books, ask yourself, does this system of thought have the Lord Jesus Christ as its centre? If it does, well and good. If it doesn't, then be wary. Another characteristic common to cults and sects is that they usually claim that the authority of the Bible is not enough for us. And so they rely also on some other source of authority. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints invoke as their authority the Bible and the Book of Mormon, which they believe was delivered to their prophet Joseph Smith by the angel Moroni. Christian Scientists look to the Bible and Mary Barker Eddy. Jehovah's Witnesses use the Bible, but it's their own translation of God's Word in which any references to the deity of Christ are removed or altered so that they can claim that Jesus was just another prophet and not the true Son of God. Another mark of cults and sects is that they always depart from at least one major doctrine of the Christian faith, such as the divinity of Christ or the Trinity or something like that. Well, the next aspect of the fruit that we would wish to observe in a teacher or leader is the results of their influence, the effect they have. Is there a visible fruit of the ministry of this person's life in terms of the effect it is having on the members of the congregation? Is it producing a congregation united in love, full of joy, living at peace, full of kindness to others, doing good? A group of people who show themselves to be faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Is it producing the sort of people and lifestyle Jesus has been teaching about in this famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount? The test of preaching is simply what effect it has on the people. Now, you won't be able to judge this by one person who could possibly be an unrepresentative member of the congregation, but if we look at the congregation as a whole, we will get a fairly good indication of the effect. Jesus said in Luke 6 verse 40, "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." The main question to ask about any pastor or leader teaching is not, is it intellectually stimulating or are the stories funny and memorable? Rather, the question to ask is this teaching bringing the people closer to God? Is the teaching edifying? That is, does it really strengthen, encourage and build up the hearer? If so, then well and good. If not, then be wary. Fruit is only good as long as it is satisfying fruit. Well, to sum up then. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the image of the vine. Jesus says, "I'm the vine and we are the branches." If we stay close to Jesus, he says, we will bear much fruit. But without him, we can do nothing. The way to produce fruit is to be personally and vitally related to Jesus. Unless we're in this relationship, we will bear no fruit. Jesus says in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." To the false prophets, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Away from me." On the day of judgment, they will be found not to be living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The true prophet knows Jesus Christ, listens to him, and speaks his word. God has given us his word and his spirit to enable us to test and determine whether a prophet is genuinely from him. Just to close, I wanted to just read a short poem. I was given this poem when I was about 17 years old, I think, and I've had it sitting in my resource folder since then, and I've never had the opportunity to use it, but it fits well with a lot of what we've been looking at this morning. And I'd like to read it to you now. It's called A Moral in Rhyme. Some of you may have heard it. It was being bandied around a fair bit in the 70s and early 80s. A Moral in Rhyme. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. And I think that little poem serves as a very timely warning to all of us that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we have professed him to be our Saviour and Lord, then in some way each of us is called to be a prophet, because our very lives should be mirroring the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives should be a testimony to what Jesus has done in our lives. So can I leave you with that encouragement, and may you all have a very blessed and exciting and wonderful week ahead. Thank you.